And today, I'm going to teach Sunday school today, and next week, then I'll be gone the following Sunday to a niece's wedding in Massachusetts. And one of our good men will be teaching that week, and then the following week, another one of our men will be teaching, Brother Chris Barron. He's doing a little bit of an internship again with the church here for the summer. He's in Bible college, just finished his third year of Bible college, and I want to give him some experience teaching and preaching. And so for a couple of weeks, I want to go over a couple pieces of literature that we have here in the church that you can use as a tool if you'll know how to use it. By the way, I want to read to you, if you want to turn there, you can. It's in Matthew 28, very familiar. Most of you, or some of you, have this memorized, I'm sure. Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse number 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now, when he said this, he ascended up into heaven, and these were like his final instructions to his disciples that he had been training, his church that he had been training for about 3 years. And he assures them, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He says, "I have power on earth, and because of that, I want you to go into this earth where my power is present and teach all nations." And that in Mark's gospel, he used the phrase, "preach the gospel to them." And then second of all, baptize them that have accepted Christ as their Savior in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And third, try to make disciples. And notice the statement in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now this little leaflet here is not all things that Christ has commanded us, but it's a little start. It's a start. And so I want to familiarize you with this today, and then encourage you to use it in following up on those that you get to lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I go out on visitation, I usually take several items with me. I have them here, and I want to encourage you to do the same. I always take these nice little booklets if they're available. This one's a little one, has a heart on the front of it. Some of them have smileys on the front of it. And they're just cute. They're very easy to give away. And I'll stick these in my pocket here. And they have the Word of God in them and the Gospel in them. And almost nobody refuses these because they're just cute. All right? It's like when you see, if you see kids or something, but adults like these too. They're easy to give out. And so I'll have those in my pocket like yesterday when I went out. And then I also take four different tracts with me each and every week. The first is a gospel tract. And this one here is called Three Things the Good Lord Wants You to Know About Himself. This, is, I think, is an excellent tract. It's one of the better gospel tracts that I know of. And a lot of gospel tracts are really shallow and watered down, and they don't really, to me, present the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so be careful, because not all gospel tracts are gospel tracts, but find one that you're comfortable with, that you feel really presents the gospel of Jesus Christ to others, and take those with you. And make sure it talks about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and mentions the blood of Jesus Christ, perhaps, and how it has power to wash away our sins, and how we're all sinners. And make sure the tract tries to get people lost first before it can get them saved. God can use gospel tracts. I know we had two come back to the church this week in the mail that people filled out their name on the bottom of the one tract that were distributed up at the Allentown Art Festival a couple weeks ago. and they wrote in their name and address that they had received Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they wanted follow-up material sent to them, so we'll now mail them follow-up material. Not always, but God can use tracts, and if somebody doesn't get saved and believe on Jesus Christ through reading the gospel tract, at least they'll have the seed of God's word sown on their heart, and we hope it'll be good soil. And someday that seed will be watered, and God will give the increase, and someday that person will personally trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, as you go out, like Jim and I went out yesterday, and we went to a couple of houses, both homes we went to, when we questioned the men that we were talking to, both of them gave us a testimony that they had already received Jesus Christ as their Savior in their life. Now, you know, we weren't sure. They had just come to our church once visiting, and we wanted to follow up on them, and I asked them, what is your testimony? And they both shared an experience in their life, how they had come to know the Lord and how they realized religion and church wasn't enough. They needed a Savior, and they accepted Christ as their Savior. And the next thing to do then is have a piece of literature like what we're going to go over here in a few minutes that gives them instructions to a new believer. Now, the one wasn't a new believer. He'd been saved for 18 years, but it's still something you can put in their hand that will help them grow in the Lord. Now, another one I take with me every time I go out is this one here. It's called What to Do When Suffering. And it's for believers in Jesus Christ. What to do when suffering. Almost everybody I meet is suffering in some way. Almost everybody, and people often do not know what to do when suffering, how to work suffering in their life right, so they don't end up getting bitter or angry or disillusioned or whatever. Suffering is ordained for all of us. It's a part of life, and God has many, many good lessons that we can learn through suffering. And this here is a Bible study that I did once, what to do in suffering. Number one, give thanks to God. Number two, for comfort, read the Psalms of the Old Testament. Number three, for understanding, read 1 Peter of the New Testament. It's a book full of reasons why God has allowed us to suffer. Number four, plan on using it to help others when it comes to pass. Every one of us has suffered in some way that is preparatory so God can make us better, more able ministers, because undoubtedly, you're going to meet somebody in your future who is going to be suffering like you're suffering now, and you'll be able to help them. I often use the illustration of my mother dying of cancer when she was 43 years of age, and what agony and anguish my dad and my two brothers and I went through at that time. But at that time, or as a result of that, we turned to Christ. And Christ comforted us. Christ healed our broken hearts. Christ got us through a very difficult time in our lives. And now I can say to people, when I meet them who are going through cancer or death, you know, Jesus Christ can help you through this time. And it helps people. And there's all kinds of different suffering. Maybe you've miscarried a baby. Maybe you've stillborn a baby or lost a job or were fired, you know, inappropriately, or it wasn't your fault, or you've been falsely accused, or whatever. Somebody else, you're going to run across somebody else just like that someday. Maybe you're suffering with some disease, or maybe you've gone through a divorce, or something like that, and you turn to God, you turn to Christ, He helped you. You can then use that. That's preparatory. You can find somebody else. Believe me, in this world who's going through a hard divorce. And you can say, you know, it's not easy, but Christ helped me. And then you can pray, number six. And then look to the Lord. There are glimpses of God that you'll never see except in the valley experiences of life. This has helped many people on suffering. And then another one I take with me is baptism. I take these four tracts with me whenever I go out. Gospel tract, a suffering tract, a baptism track, the next step, this one's called baptism, my next step. Somebody says, yeah, I have been saved. Well, that's wonderful. Now, have you ever followed our Lord in believer's baptism? He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Have you ever been baptized after you were saved? Well, I was baptized as a baby. Have you ever been baptized after you were saved? Showing that you believe Christ died for you, was buried, and rose again. Now, you got to be gentle in teaching people these things. But those are four tracks that I take with me. And one of them is called Instructions to a New Believer. And those of you that are coming in a little bit late, I also take these with me if they're available, because these are so easy to pass out even to the hardest of hearts. Most of them will take these cute little booklets. So when you go out, and one of the things I'm looking into now is little folders like this to hold tracks. This one's from Amazing Grace Missions. And they just give sample packets of tracks, and they put them in here. And that way there it keeps them from getting all bent up and all sun bleached from being on our, you know, dashboard of our cars for 6 months, keeps them from getting all folded up and dirty and so on and so forth. And you can put them in there and carry them around in your purse or pocket or something like that, or have them in your hand while you're walking out, and they're not getting all dirty and bent up, so they look nice. You know, unfortunately, we live in a country where packaging sells. But Jesus wants us to go beyond just trying to lead people to Christ, to discipling them, and to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you to do. Now, maybe you'd want to take something like this, or I'll try to get to a better one. This is one that I actually, as I've been going through it, I'd like to rewrite this one. There's some things I'm not satisfied with in this, and I'll talk about those things as we go through it. But take this in your hand. Now, anyone don't have one of these yet? Anyone doesn't have one of these? Okay. Let's just go through this then as a little bit of a Bible study. And what you might want to do, and we don't do enough of this in our church, but what you might want to do is, if you lead somebody to the Lord, or you meet somebody new in the Lord, even if you didn't lead them to the Lord, if you're a lady and that other person's a lady, or if you're a man, the other person's a man, you might want to say to them, hey, could I stop by your house and just share with you something that'll help you in the Lord. I won't take long, maybe just a couple times for an hour. You could cover this in about two sessions with people right here. Because a lot of people say to me, well, I don't know what to say to a person after they're saved. And you might want to just go and cover this. I like the way this is written. I borrowed this from somewhere. I'm a great borrower. And then I added things to it. And then I changed things to it. And now as I've gone through it years later, I'm still not quite satisfied with it. I want to change some things when we reprint it. But this is something you can do after someone is saved, or if maybe you get to their house like we did yesterday, and the man says, yeah, I've been saved 18 years ago. Now, we went through quite a few issues with him and shared Bible truths with him on questions he brought up, so I didn't get to this. But it might be something to say, hey, let me give you some. Could I just cover a few things here for you? First of all, what God has done for you, and then what you should do for him. And that's the way this is set up. It's a pretty nice setup, but I do want to change a few things. But please, let's try to go beyond just leading people to Christ, and let's try to give them a foundation, or as Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have what? Commanded you. Now, they don't know what are Christ's commands. Well, here's some of them in this little leaflet. So use it as a tool. Now notice what God has done for you. When you received Christ as your Savior, and I'm reading now, several things took place in your life. Number one, you became a child of God. A verse quoted under that point is John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, or the right, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. This is a great verse. The hymn in this verse is referring to Christ. But as many as received Christ, to them gave he, God, the power, to become the sons of God, that is his children, even to them that believe on his name. There's two words in there that are very important, received and believe. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved and receive him as your Savior. And the word believe means to trust in, to have complete confidence or dependence in, total reliance, like getting on an airplane and putting your total reliance in the pilot. You just put your life in his hand totally to take you to your destination. That's what believe means. It doesn't mean just head knowledge. If somebody refused to get on the airplane, you would say, well, I don't think you really believe in the pilot. If somebody will not receive Christ as their Savior, then you'd have to say, I don't think you really believe on Christ. Because if you believe on him, then you'll receive him. That word receive means to accept him as your Savior. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you can embellish these points by other verses of Scripture you know while you're trying to disciple the person. Now also tell them, number two, what God has done for you, your sins were forgiven. Now that's good news. Tell them that. Your sins were forgiven. Here's a verse, Acts 10:43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission, which means forgiveness, of sins. Notice, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive what? Remission, that is forgiveness of sins. And so review with them. Now this is very simple to us in class this morning, but to the new believer it's like, wow, really? You have received the remission or the forgiveness of sins. Another verse might be Ephesians 1 and verse 7. That's a good verse. Because a lot of people get the steps of forgiveness out of order. And they think, oh, you got to confess all your sins to be forgiven. No, first you got to be saved and have your sins cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So we have the forgiveness of sins through the redemption in his blood. Because a lot of people want to get that mixed up. They say, well, how do you have your sins forgiven? Well, you got to confess them all. No, you got to be saved first and have them washed away in the blood. And that establishes relationship permanently. But fellowship can become estranged, and that's where confession comes in. So tell them your sins were forgiven. You might want to remind them here just about how much they have sinned. And you know, an illustration I use a lot and you should use is that if you tell somebody that and pretend they've only sinned 3 times a day and there's 365 days in the year, that's about 1,000 times a year, and then times their age, me, that would be 50,000 sins. That's a lot of sins, and all of those are forgiven through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord did for you, and that's what the title of this column is, what God has done for you. Number three, you passed from death unto life. A transaction took place. You don't have to wait to the judgment day to find out if you have life. No, you passed from death unto life when you believe. John 5 and verse 24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And so that transaction has already taken place. You have passed from death unto life, and you shall not come into condemnation. Now, there's good news right there, because a lot of new believers think, boy, yeah, I know I'm saved, but I just sinned. Maybe I should get saved again. Did you ever do that? I did that for 10 years after I was saved. I just figured, boy, I just sinned again. I better say the sinner's prayer again. I didn't say the sinner's prayer for 10 years. But I doubted my salvation many a times. because it wasn't really nailed down early in my Christian life with Bible verses. With Bible verses. And there's a Bible verse. A God who cannot lie wrote one book. It's called the Bible, and this is one of his promises. It says, if we believe he hath everlasting life, it is his possession, he shall not come into condemnation. He's not going to lose salvation. He's not going to lose everlasting life. The Lord gave us everlasting life, not temporal life. Amen? He gave us eternal life, not conditional life. He gave us salvation, not probation. He doesn't save us and then put us on probation. He saves us and we're saved forever. And then number four, similarly, it says this, you received eternal life as a gift. Now here's just one. There's several other verses. There's four of them and others in Romans chapter 5 that say salvation is a free gift. I think it's four, maybe three. Here's one in Romans 6:23. Look at it under number four. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, stress the word gift. Explain what a gift is. You and I know this. We've heard it 1,000 times. They haven't heard it once. A gift is something somebody else buys, somebody else pays the price for it, and they just present it to you for free. That's the gift. Now, what is the gift in this verse? Let them answer you, by the way. They'll look at it and they'll say, eternal life, right? The gift of God is eternal life. And sometimes if you have something in your hand, sometimes I'll take a Bible and I'll say, now pretend this is a gift, pretend it's Christmas. Pretend I just went to the store, Walmart or whatever. I just bought this gift for you. I paid for it completely. I wrapped it up. I present it to you. What do you have to do to have that gift? Just receive it. Right, it's free. It's free. Romans 5 says, the free gift, the free gift, the free gift. If I said, hey, I have a gift for you, and for $100 you can have it, that wouldn't be a gift. I have a gift for you. If you just go to church the rest of your life, you can have this. That's not a gift. That's works. I have a gift for you. If you'll say these certain prayers 5 times a day, you can have this gift. That's not a gift. That's a reward. That's something you earn. All right? They've got to know what a gift is. A gift is free, paid for by someone else. God paid for the gift of eternal life with the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why the end of the verse says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then, again, this is review. Number five, you have avoided condemnation, Romans 8:1. Now, let's get to what you should do for him. Remember in our text today, the Lord said these words, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 20 of Matthew 28, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now this is not all things Christ commanded us to observe after salvation, but it is 10 things. And at least it's a start. It is 10 things. So let's go through them quickly because our time's kind of running here. Number one, you should be baptized. Before we get to that, we got a little couple paragraphs. It says this, eternal life is a gift received from God by faith. You cannot buy it. You cannot earn it. You cannot work to keep it. It is all by grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Right there. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Now, I know we got a small class this morning, but if you're here today and you're trying to work your way to heaven, I want to encourage you to stop. You cannot work your way to heaven. There's nothing you can do to earn eternal life. Our sins have separated us from God. We need a Savior. And we have got to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's kind of like some poor soul out in the middle of the ocean. Treading water, and he keeps bobbing up and down and up and down and up and down. He's about ready to perish. He's about ready to die. He's 1,000 miles from shore. His energy is spent, and he's about ready to perish in the water. And a boat comes up. And the guy reaches his hand over the boat and says, "Here, let me save you." And the guy bobbing up and down says, "No, don't worry. I'm going to save myself." Well, that wouldn't make sense. "I'm going to just flail harder. I'm going to tread water longer. I'm going to swim harder." That wouldn't make sense. You know what's going to happen to him eventually. He's going to perish. And that's how it is with many people. You present the gospel to them. You say, "Here, take Christ as your Savior." Jesus Christ reaches down to you as you're drowning in the cesspool of sin. And he'll pull you up. And people say, "No, I'll go to church. And I'll be baptized. And I'll be confirmed. And I'll take the sacraments. And I'm going to save myself." It's not possible to save yourself. The Bible says so. It says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And so I tell people accurately, quit trying and start trusting. Quit trying to save yourself and trust in Christ. Not in your works, but trust in his works when he died on the cross for our sins. Now after that, number one, you should be baptized. Notice Acts 10:48, Peter was preaching to a bunch of adults. They were Gentiles, Italians, and it says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Imagine that. And he commanded them. He didn't say, "Oh, let me give you a suggestion. Maybe you should get baptized." No, it says he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And a little later in the same book, it says, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Notice, every member of that house was old enough to believe on Jesus Christ. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So is baptism before belief or after belief? It's after belief. And these are just two of 13 examples in the Bible that teach that. They were always baptized. Baby baptism was invented by men. It was invented by religion. It has no biblical basis. I was baptized as a baby once, they say. I wasn't really. They just sprinkled some water on my head. That's not what the word baptism means. Baptized means to immerse, to submerge, to immerse. And it shows a person standing in the water outwardly confessing that they believe Christ died for them, was buried, and rose again. They need to be baptized. They need to be taught that. Then number two, after salvation, they should read the Bible daily. There is a verse here, Psalms 119, verses 9 and 11 quoted. I like Acts 17 and verse 11 better than this, and I think I'll replace it when we rewrite this. But that says they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. And it said they were very, very noble believers in a town called Berea. And then you should pray daily. I'm going to change those words to that you should pray all the time. You should have a prayer life and a prayer time and a prayer life. Pray without ceasing. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Those were verses. You see them there? Then you should confess your sins to the Lord immediately. I'm going to reword this. It says you should confess your sins daily to the Lord. I think more accurately it should say you should confess your sins to the Lord immediately. Because daily sounds like you set aside some time at 9:30 at night and say, "Okay, I'm going to confess." No, don't wait till 9:30 at night. You know, confess your sins immediately and restore that fellowship, that close fellowship, just like you want to do if you're married with your wife or something. Say, "Oh, honey, I'm sorry." You don't want to say, you don't want to offend her in the morning and then say, "Well, you know, tonight's confession time, and so I'm just going to be kind of estranged from my wife all day today, but before I go to bed, I'm going to say I'm sorry to her." Well, no, you don't do that with your wife, do you? And you shouldn't do that with your God. And we should just go to me and say, "Lord, I shouldn't have thought that, or I shouldn't have said that about that person, or I shouldn't have done that, or forgive me, Lord, or I should have witnessed to that person, I didn't. I'm sorry for that sin of omission." You should tell others about Christ. Number five, don't let the gospel stop with you. Somebody shared the gospel with you. Somebody shared the gospel with me. The Apostle Paul said, we are debtors. And he said, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to them that are at Rome also. And he felt like he was a debtor. He said, you know, somebody brought the gospel to me, and I need to take the gospel to others. I need to try to win some souls to Christ. So there's a verse here in Acts 1:8 about being witnesses. Number six, you should keep your heart and thoughts clean. See, we want to work on the inside also of the new believer, don't we? We don't want to just clean up the outside. We do that enough in our Baptist churches. We need to work on the inside. And show them this verse here. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That word regard means to have fondness for. We need to be careful. There's a lot of times where we give up a lot of sin in our life, but there's one particular sin we have a lot of fondness for. And that's our little pet sin, you know. But the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's going to affect my prayer life. And so teach that to them early in their Christian life. And then you should attend church regularly. Notice number seven. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now the day is talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. We see that coming because the Bible is full of prophecies and signs that tell us Christ is coming soon. And it says here that the more you see those signs coming to pass, we need to exhort each other. I'll define what that word means in the next service. And we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So let church attendance become a normal part of your walk in the Lord. So teach that to the person who has just been saved. Then you should work for the Lord. Okay, everybody the Lord ever saved, there's a work for them to do. The Lord never saved anyone to sit. There is a work that is unique to your life that He wants you to do for Him. Just like there's a work unique to my life. And we have this promise in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Here's a promise. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's a work for you to do. Have you found it yet? And for those that are new in Christ, help them find their work. Now, I have these sheets here, and maybe you've seen these before, maybe you haven't. I think they're excellent. This is based on Romans 12, verses 6 through 8, which defines for us seven ministry gifts. Every saved person has a gift, at least one. There is no such thing. If you read Romans 12, there's no such thing as a born-again child of God that isn't given at least one spiritual gift. This evaluation sheet here, anybody can use to help find what their gift is. We might call it a natural gift, but the Holy Spirit might put His stamp of approval on it to use it in the church. And you check off the boxes that best describe you, and voila, all of a sudden you're amazed. I have not met a person yet, but that there's not one of these seven persons that they check off almost every single box and they say, that's me. And then that'll tell you basically what your gift is, and then you take that gift and you attach it to some particular ministry in the church that needs that gift, and then you use it. It's not hard. Why would God make it hard or a mystery? And so, you want to help the new believer. Why should they wait 10, 15, 20 years into their salvation before they say, what? God has a gift for me? God has a ministry for me? I didn't know that. And all those years are gone. Help them. Help them. And that's what this little track's about. And number nine, you should love others, whether they're lovely or unlovely. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, because you also love, that you also love one another. Now, those weren't the most lovely guys on earth that he was talking to those 12. In fact, he had a lot of difficulties with them. A lot of them were full of themselves and proud and boastful and place seekers, and they had to get a lot of stuff worked out of their lives, but he loved them unto the end. And, you know, there were some pretty ugly fellows there that were in that church, at First Church, just like any church. If you're looking for churches that are perfect, forget it. There isn't any. And there's people with a lot of ugliness in their life that has to be worked out, and that's what Jesus does. I know he's doing that in my life. But we need to love people. You might dislike particular characteristics in them, but you have to love them. It's a commandment of God. Now, this is the most important thing, number 10. We're almost done. You should love God, not in your own way, but his way. He has told us how he wants to be loved. Some people say, well, I love God in my own way. No, there's no such thing. He tells us how he wants us to love him. And he says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. This needs to be taught. Because if we don't teach this number 10, we're just basically putting them back under the law. We're just basically giving them a bunch of do's and don'ts here, aren't we? Well, you got to read your Bible, you got to pray, you got to go to church, you got to give, you got to witness, you got to, you know, and okay, you're saved now by grace, you're saved out of the bondage of the law, and now let's put you under another law, okay? You got to do all these things here. But love, you know, it's easy to serve someone you love, isn't it? It's easy to serve someone you love. Think about it. And we need to love God. And then we can serve him. And then, like it says in the last paragraph, everything mentioned in the article should be done out of love for God. Why not tell him you love him right now and then get started? We can do it. Everything we need to do is in the love of God, or as the Bible says, charity, or it profits us nothing, right? It's just a bunch of noise and empty works. Now, another thing I'm going to add to the end of this when we reprint it is a little bit of an encouragement. Because right about here, people are going to say, especially new converts, how can I do all this? I feel so weak. I can't do all these 10 things. You've already put too much on me. And I want to stress at the end of this when I rewrite it, remember, the moment you were saved, God, the Holy Spirit, came to live inside of you. Ask him to fill you and help you with all these things. Our flesh is weak, but his spirit is all-powerful. And one of the things that I think is faulty in this is the lack of a mention of the Holy Spirit, how much the Holy Spirit wants to help. So, I want to encourage you, when you go out on visitation, take one of these with you, or a few of them, and should you run across somebody who says, well, I'm already saved, then give this to them. And if they're willing, ask them, would you mind if we just went over this, or could I stop by some house and just your house sometime and just go over this and explain this to you. So those are the four tracks I take out with me. I take a good gospel track with me. I take one, what to do when suffering, because I always meet people who are suffering and they don't know what to do. They don't know how to handle it. And one on baptism, hey, you're saved. Have you ever been baptized? Check this out. Read this. Think about this. And then everybody, I don't care if they've been saved 15 or 20 years, the things I just covered with you in this leaflet could be a good refreshment to them. Maybe they've heard it already before, or maybe they've never thought of some of these points. And you can help, as Jesus said, teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And if we can get one of these things, and we'll try to order these, we're trying to find them, you can put them in there, take them with you, keep that thing supplied, and then I think you will go out and you'll say, hey, no matter who I meet today, I have a tool. I have a tool in my tool chest that I can bring out and use them for where they're at to maybe help get them a little farther along in their journey. Father, thank you for our son.